You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
Okay, so I know it happens every year, but today I wanted to remind you of the season that we're in. A lot of you do not need reminding because you have little kids. I get it. Some of you don't need reminding because you have got a very full calendar, very full schedule, and it seems that December gets busier and busier. But I wanted to remind you that as the people of God, as the disciples of Jesus Christ who find ourselves in the midst of a very busy world, a world who would rather us pay attention to advertisements and marketing, you know, holiday sales, world conflicts, sensational news, we remind ourselves that this season does not have to be about buying and selling. We remind ourselves that the truth that we know, that we have within us, we share that this time of year. Because for once or twice a year, Christmas and Easter, it seems that our country and a large part of the world, they seem to be focused on Jesus Christ to some extent. You know, is he real, they're asking? Is he just a story? And for a few moments, people are asking the questions that need to be asked. So we, in turn, who know the story, we have a perfect opportunity to show others that it is true, all of it. So because it's true, because we know it's true, we get to slow down. We show them what it's like to slow down. Sometimes it takes an act of God. But we have the ability. The Spirit inside of us can tell us to slow down so that we can show the world what it's like to remember when hope came, when God came near. So this month, we're going to be taking some time to remember. How the birth of Jesus not only has given us a reason to believe that God is still paying attention, but also that he's been planning this moment for a very long time. And if we do believe that God has been planning this moment since the beginning of creation, then what else can we expect from this same attentive and patient and merciful God in the future? So we're going to be in two texts today, good chunks of text today. We're going to be in Matthew 3, turn there or program it in, and then also Romans 15. So Matthew 3 and Romans 15, going to be referring to both of these. So as you're turning there, just I know many of you look forward to Christmas. We look forward to Christmas at our house. Shelly's put up a calendar by our fireplace. You know, it's funny because we like to do things every year that kind of either it's a calendar or something that just kind of helps us mark down the days till Christmas. This is something that Shelly put up. And it's fun, you know, every day you kind of turn something over. There's a scripture on there. And for me, I think this is a great idea. And I love reading it. Every turn of the card kind of fills me with a sense of expectation. You know, what's next? How much longer? Are we expectant this season? I know we're realistic too. How many of you lower your expectations so you won't be, you know, disappointed? You don't have to raise your hand. You know, expectations, honestly, for some are mediocre at best. I don't know if it comes with age, if it comes with the stage of life. Maybe it comes with just our circumstances. But for some, expectations, they don't want to expect too much. Now, if we think about the average Jewish person in 30 AD, I don't know how expectant they really were. I know somewhere we see scriptures and stories of people like Simeon and Joanna in the temple who've been expecting God to show up. But these people were born into a very difficult time. The Romans were oppressive. Their own leaders were oppressive. Their land was not their own. They made their way as best they could, but even with the stories and the prophecies that they had grown up hearing and believing, one thing was noticeable. The God of their fathers, the hero of their stories. He'd not really manifested himself in any large or grandiose way in a very long time. Now, sure, you hear stories from shepherds, but those are just shepherds. And that was 30 years ago. Where's God been? I'm sure they're asking. Had the stories they'd grown up hearing and learning and talking about, have they just been stories? But then, one day, they get word that there's a man preaching, baptizing in the middle of the desert. Seems there would really be no better place for God to usher in a brave new world than in the desert. Now, the desert has always been a place where a person's dependence on God was put to the test. This is actually right next to En Gedi. This is where David spent a lot of his time. We got to go there last January. That seems real nice and pleasant, doesn't it? From Abraham, who was told to travel to a distant country through the wilderness, to Moses, who spent most of his life in the wilderness, to David fleeing from Saul in this very place, they learned how to rely on God in this desert experience. Now, the Jewish people knew the wilderness. They knew what it was capable of. They knew what it represented. And the fact that a man was preaching from the wilderness was not lost on them. This was a man, a very interesting man. We talked about him last week. Camel's hair, very loud. Who knows what he looked like and smelled like. But he had his foot kind of in both worlds, in the old world, in the new world. Larger than life, loud. They called him John the Baptist. Very smart man, teacher. So let's read Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Such a sweet, heartwarming Christmas message, isn't it? John did not mince words. He had a mission. He had a message, and he did not have a lot of time. I like the guy. I don't know if we'd really have gotten along all that well. But imagine for a moment, imagine that this wasn't spoken in a room with good acoustics like we have here. This was in the wilderness, and John was actually yelling it, crying it out, and I'm sure it was shocking. What were people thinking? Maybe some were just there to see the show. Some probably thought, has Elijah returned? Are the prophecies being fulfilled? And here they were in the desert, a place where their forefathers encountered God through that unquenchable fire, through cloud, through dependence and deliverance. In this desert, God was preparing the way once again. And John makes some very bold statements here. He says, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." Think about that. In this little phrase, he's saying things are about to be made right. Israel's God is about to burst onto the scene, finally. Can you imagine the expectation that started to build in these people? I mean, no wonder they heard it and responded to it. No wonder people were getting baptized and repenting. They wanted to be a part of this kingdom. I mean, if they weren't a part of this kingdom, they saw what was going to happen. But he also tells them something really important. We need to remember this. He tells them not to expect that they're going to be able to enter the kingdom simply because they were Jewish. Maybe today he'd say, don't expect to enter the kingdom simply because of who we are, or the color of our skin, or what church we go to, or who we align ourselves with. I mean, I think today he'd still let us know that it doesn't matter who our father is or how religious we are. If we aren't humble and repentant people, we may not find God. He even talks about there's an axe ready to cut down the unfruitful trees among you. Expectation has a sense of dread sometimes, doesn't it? Now, I don't know how many of you remember before computers and school, whenever grades were about to come out and you knew what was coming, your parents couldn't just log on and see what your grades were. You had to carry the dread home with you and give it to your parents. I remember that sense of dread because my procrastination was about to catch up with me. And the wrath of my mom would come down hard, swift, and fiercely. I think it's the same way here. John's saying the same thing to those few people who should know better. But there were also people in the crowd who were beaten down people. People who were unable to catch up with the more religious one, but they still try. They wait, they hope, and there's not only expectation for those people, but there's anticipation. I mean, John's telling them to expect a miracle, expect a whole new world because God is making things right. Do we expect that? Do we expect that God's making things right in the midst of all the turmoil going on in the world today? You name the country, you name the issue. Do we think that God's still making things right? I'm expecting it. Personally, your own life. Do you think God's wanting to make things right with you? I know so many people in this room come here with baggage. You know, each Sunday we have a full set. Sometimes it's like a lifetime of baggage. We carry it with us everywhere we go. You know, if it was real, we'd have stickers from all over the world with the baggage that we carry. You know, some is from a lifetime, some's from the past week, some could be just from the morning drive here. But I know for some, the thought of being able to get rid of that baggage once and for all is more fantasy than reality. You know, maybe your baggage is stubbornness or addiction. Maybe it's a damaged relationship that seems more like an open wound. You know, always hurting, never quite healing. Some say maybe for some it's that you're just too skeptical. You can't quite commit or believe with all your heart. Maybe you're just too selfish. For some, maybe the baggage is you've not been able to receive the justice that you so deserve. Maybe you can't quite forgive God for the lot you have in life. I've talked with some of you, and I know that you come here each Sunday packed and ready to hand it over. But I also know that so many times you leave without letting go of anything, and probably because you feel as if you're in your own desert experience. While others seem to have it all together, they come and go easily, but for you it just remains just out of reach. I want you to know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And with that kingdom, things are being made right. It's in Scripture. Could you expect it? And what I love even more is that God's not just going to magically make it all happen. He's using us. He's chosen to use us, you, all of you, to help others see the truth through Jesus Christ. And if he wants to use you, expect that it's going to be for something great. I mean, he wants, no matter where you are in your life or what you have done, there is hope for you. You know, God's been working this out for thousands of years now. This was not a last-minute decision. John is living proof that the Old Testament was right. Turn to Romans 15 for me. This is something that I think we need to remember. So, Paul is talking to a church whose culture was very similar to our own, very self-centered. They were a little bit more extravagant in some ways, but very self-centered. So imagine this church in the middle of a very self-centered nation that wasn't built on Judeo-Christian morals and values. They had their own system. So there's a lot more things happened back then that were normal, that we would just be astonished by. So imagine these people he's talking to here. You know, there's a new way. So this is what he says, starting in verse 4. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." That's us. "And as it is written, therefore, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The Old Testament is still quite relevant. Paul didn't dismiss the Old Testament when Jesus rose again. And the Old Testament is where our story begins. It points to Jesus, all of it. If you read it and really study it, you'll see the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And this is why it is so crucial to know and understand this portion of God's Word. Even Paul knew it. In fact, these scripture references that he makes is from key sections of Scripture. First one is from the prophets, 2 Samuel 22:50. Second one is from the book of the law, right here. Second one is from the writings, Psalms. Third one is from Isaiah, the latter prophets, "The root of Jesse shall come." These four main sections of the Old Testament are pointing to the Messiah, who was not just for the Jew, but for us too. Which means that's God's plan all along, is for us to be involved here. People not born of Abraham, people who didn't deserve to be accepted, but God is a good God. So much so that even the worst Gentiles in the world could have hope in him. And if there's hope for them, you can expect that there is hope for you too. Regardless of how religious you are or how awful you think you are, there is hope for you. And because of this hope, we can expect something else. We can expect that God will be with us, which means that we are not alone. I think we need to remember that. We are not alone. God has come near. He has shown us how to live through this world, both old and new, and has promised that we can live in harmony here. And after all, it's a whole new world that God has begun, and he's creating it for his people, for his disciples, those people who believe. I think when we realize just how much we need each other, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, I think when we realize how much we should be helping one another, I think our praise at that point will sound like it says, in one voice, glorifying God. Can you imagine the church as a whole glorified God with one voice at the same time? Imagine how awesome that would be. But it doesn't just happen. It doesn't matter if you're at the right church or if you wear the right clothes or if worship's better over here or if class is better over there or trying to find the right church fit for you. It doesn't matter. That harmony happens when we focus on where we are, when we welcome others as Jesus Christ welcomed us. You know, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. You remember that? That is something we need to remember. Can we welcome each other with that same spirit? Flaws and all, baggage and all, which means, you know, this place right here is, this place is an equalizer, you know? There's nobody better than the other. The pedestals aren't allowed through the doors. Each Sunday, I live with this expectation that the people in this room will reach out and connect with each other. And at the very basic of level, I live with an expectation that people from this side are going to walk over to this side during the welcome. As you know, I live with that expectation. I would love it if that just in the middle is where everything happened because people are coming over. And it is very funny that there have been people here who have been here for 8 or 9 years, and I'll say, hey, you know so-and-so who has also been here 8 or 9 years, and they don't know each other. How do you not know this person? I've been here 2.5 years, and I know them. Oh, I'll sit over here, or I'll sit over here. What if we could expect that someone could come through our doors no more than 3 times, and we know their name? I expect that. I expect that no one will enter this church and not have a name. You know, I expect that our people will greet each other and accept each other and love each other and encourage each other. You know, because I know that what God said is true and that we could be one in spirit and in truth, harmonious, singing together, worshiping together, praying together, seeking God's face together. This is harmony. This is unity. This is from God, and it's lived out through you. This is God's hope from the beginning. It's part of this whole new world we can expect, this miracle we can be expecting God to deliver. It's happening. It's in progress. I live with the expectation of a whole new world on my best days and really on my worst days. Could you live with that expectation? Because if you want to, it begins with you. It begins with you. So if you do have baggage, I want to ask you, could you let it go today? Could you let it go right here, right now? Now, granted, it might find its way back to your home. Sometimes baggage has legs. It's okay, bring it back. But could you today leave it right here and right now? Because God is making things right. He wants to help you. We want to help you. You're not alone. There's hope for you. And He's been telling us this since the very beginning. It's in here. I want you to hear this next statement, and I want you to remember it. Write it down, say it this week. I want you to remember it. If we believe that what God promised is going to be true in the future, then we should expect it in the present. If we believe that God's promise is going to be true in the future, we should expect it in the present. Now, whether you're a longtime member, whether you're a brand new Christian, or someone who's still trying to decide what it is you believe, I want you to know there's hope here. There's salvation here. Maybe it's time you just start expecting a miracle. Maybe it's time you expect that God's actually going to come through with the things that He's promised. Maybe it's time you begin to expect that this whole new world God came to create is for you too. So I want you to come today for prayer, come for salvation, come for baptism, talk to a friend at your row if you're too embarrassed to come down, but do not leave here without responding to what God is calling you to do.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcasts to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.